This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على عبده ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Welcome to our program Lessons in Fiqh. Today inshallah we're going to start a new chapter of our book Bulugh al-Maram. And this chapter has the title of The Nullification of Wudu, Nawaqid al-Wudu. And as you know, anything you do has pillars and prerequisites for it to be correct and authentic. Yet at the same time, there are things that if you do them, it nullifies it. And worships are of the same sort. For example, fasting, every one of us fasts. And there are prerequisites for your fasting to be correct. There are pillars such as intention, such as not consuming food or drink, or of the sort, the things that you all know. But at the same time, there are things that nullifies your fasting if you do them intentionally. If you eat or drink intentionally during the daytime of Ramadan, then this nullifies your fast. Pilgrimage also shares the same thing, pillars and nullifications. Islam itself shares the same thing. To be a Muslim, you have to do certain things, such as to testify. You have to believe that there is only one God that is worthy of being worshipped, and he has no partner. La ilaha illallah. Wahdahu la sharika. And you have to testify that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his servant and messenger. You have to follow him. You have to believe in what he says in order for you to be a Muslim. And you have to pray. Now, there are things that nullifies your Islam. You could testify, you could believe, but you could also at the same time do things that nullifies your Islam completely, and you do not become, or you're not considered to be a Muslim. For example, if a person testifies, prays, fasts, performs pilgrimage, but at the same time, he believes that a dead person in his grave has the power to grant him children, has the power to grant him wealth, has the power to prevent harm from happening to him. And that is why whenever he is in a problem or trouble, he would say, "Oh, Mawlana, oh, Wali, so-and-so, oh, you pious person." He's calling a dead person. And he thinks that and believes that he can help him, then this person is not a Muslim. By believing, by doing this act, he has nullified his Islam. And he has to purify his belief and religion in believing that only Allah Azza wa Jal brings good and prevents harm. Likewise, if a person does not pray, though he is a believer, he says, he claims, but he does not pray at all, not one single prayer. The Prophet ﷺ said, he who does not pray is not a Muslim. The only barrier, the only difference between us and the non-believers is prayer. So whoever abandons it is not considered to be a Muslim. Now, this is generally speaking. Going back to our topic, the nullification of wudu, ablution is what we do before performing prayer, and we wash the limbs as we've described previously. Now, there is a state that is not physical. It is something that is not, you cannot touch it. It is something that is considered to be a description that falls on one of us after doing certain things. Now, we have something that we call purity. Mustafa, can you explain what is the meaning of purity in Arabic?
Tahara.
Tahara. Now, tahara means purity and cleanliness. Purity has two versions of it, major purity and minor purity. Now, if you reverse this, you have what we call hadath. Hadath in Arabic translates to an event, something that took place. And it's form of a ritual, whether it's sexual, major sexual ritual, which is sexual impurity, hadath akbar. And this happens when someone has an intercourse or a woman has her menstruation, then she is clean, she takes, at the time of menstruation, she has al-hadath al-akbar. Or after giving birth, while she's bleeding, she's still in nifas, this is hadath akbar. And we have something that is called hadath asghar, which is a minor form of hadath. And this takes place if someone nullifies his wudu. So it's one of the two. Either you are in the state of purity, which means that you have performed wudu, and now you are pure to perform salah. You can pray. Or you are in the form of minor impurity. Not sexual, major. No, minor impurity. And this is caused by one of the things that nullifies your ablution. Hadith asghar. Okay. Now, if I perform wudu, I'm called to be tahir. I'm known to be pure. I have the purity in me because I have just performed ablution. What happens if I pass wind?
Shame on you.
Well, regardless. What happened if I do this? Now, people would say, you are not pure to pray, which means that I have committed al-hadath al-asghar, the minor thing that is a description. Okay, has anything changed in me? Can we recognize people with this form of impurity, whether it's major or minor? If I see someone walking in the streets, would I say, he looks like he has the minor impurity, hadith asghar? No, this one looks as if he's okay, he just performed the ablution. You cannot tell. So it's not something that is physical. It is something that is described on you. It's a description. By giving you this introduction, now you know it is not something physical, which means that the things that nullifies your wudu are a handful of things. We will mention them, inshallah. And if it occurs, it means that you cannot pray. You have to perform ablution again. We will go, inshallah, step by step to mention the things that scholars have agreed upon, that they nullify your wudu, and the things that they have different opinions regarding this topic and subject. The first hadith,
narrated Anas, may Allah be pleased with him, the companions of Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in his lifetime, used to wait for Aisha at night prayer, so much so that their heads were lowered down by dozing. They would then pray without performing ablution.
Now, the first thing that nullifies wudu, in accordance to the companions and the scholars, is sleeping. And in this hadith, Anas tells us, if you remember Nur, Anas bin Malik. Yes, and do you remember his mother's name? You forgot.
Yeah, forget it.
Fadi? Ummu Sulaim. And this is, you know, a footnote. Do you know who's Umm Salim's second husband? This husband of hers was a non-Muslim. And when he came and found out that her husband died and she was widowed, he wanted to marry her. So he proposed, and she was a Muslim. And she told him that, you're a non-Muslim and I'm a Muslim woman. And you are a great man, but you're non-Muslim. I can't marry a non-Muslim. So my dowry would be, my mahar would be, that you convert to Islam and I'm yours. In marriage, of course. So the guy went home, gave a matter thought, and converted to Islam and became one of the best companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His name is Abu Talha al-Ansari. His voice was known to be in battles very high and great, and he was always close to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And there are so many stories about him and Umm Sulaym in the seerah, but this is not our topic again. Anas is explaining, he's telling us how the people at the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam used to wait for prayer. Now, what prayer are they talking about?
Fajr.
Fajr prayer. Is that correct?
Isha prayer.
Isha prayer is the right answer. Now, all prayers, whether it's Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, or Maghrib, the best time to perform them is at the very beginning, after the Adhan. With the exception of Dhuhr, depending on the season, whether it's winter or summer. Because sometimes it is sunnah to delay it a little bit, so it's not that hot for people. But for Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, and Maghrib, the sunnah is to pray it immediately, just after the Adhan, give or take few minutes, 5, 10, 15 max. With the exception of Isha, the sunnah is to delay Isha until the first third of the night or until the half, until it's midnight. Of course, we mean midnight, not 12 o'clock. A lot of people think that midnight is 12 o'clock. Islamic midnight is recognized, is calculated by calculating the time from sunset till the break of dawn. This is the night, and then you break it. So if the sun sets at 7 o'clock and the dawn breaks at 5 o'clock, then we have 10 hours of night. Half of them is 5 hours. Add the 5 to the 7, it becomes 12 o'clock. This is midnight. But if you have sunset at 6 and you have dawn at 4, for example, then you have 11 hours. That's 5 hours and a half. Adding to 6, this is 11:30. This is midnight. And it varies depending on the length of the night and its short period. Now, at the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, people used to praise prayer and used to value it. They used to go to the mosque after the Adhan, which is approximately 8, 9 o'clock, depending. And they used to wait for 2 to 3 hours waiting for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to come out and perform prayer. Now try to compare this with our lives now. If you enter any mosque, you would find people waiting, not even praying sunnah and sitting down. They would come calculating that this is the time for iqamah. They would stand next to the muadhin. And subhanallah, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. And maybe they cough. And maybe they do this, and maybe they do that. Just trying to bring his attention that, okay, it's iqama time. And maybe some would shout in the mosque, it's iqama time, come on, come on, let's pray. And this is not the doing of the Prophet, alayhi salam. This is definitely not the doing of the companions, may Allah be pleased with them. They used to wait, recite Quran, make dhikr, make supplication, make anything that would draw them closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. They would wait 3 hours in the masjid, to the extent that some of them would, you know, feel a bit dozy, you know, his head would fall a little bit, but he would not fall asleep to the extent that he does not know what's going on. He would just doze a little bit. So the companions say that, or Anas says that this was the nature of the companions and how they reacted at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I believe that we have to break a short break, and we will continue inshallah after this break, so stay tuned.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala choose whom he wills subhanahu wa ta'ala for his mercy, for his messengership, for the revelation to be revealed. This is not for the human beings to make that decision. If a person would turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sincerely, truthfully, asking for forgiveness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised to forgive. We have as Muslims a duty, and that is to recite the book of Allah, to ponder over the verses, the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to act according to the Quran. The mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encompasses everything, but it who would this mercy will be for? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent to all mankind. So the ummah, or the people of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, are all mankind since the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam till the day of judgment. Why waste our life without getting to know every verse in the Quran, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us?
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, and welcome back to Lessons in Fiqh. Brother Fadi, can you remind us with the hadith again, please?
Narrated Anas, may Allah be pleased with him. The companions of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his lifetime used to wait for the Isha night prayer, so much so that their heads were lowered down by dozing. They would then pray without performing ablution.
Okay, now remember that the companions started the day like really early, and not like how we started them. They start their days at approximately 3 o'clock a.m., 4 o'clock a.m., and they go on until it's nighttime. So by the time they perform Isha, they're really beat. They just want to hit the sack. They want to sleep. So Anas is saying that they're waiting for the prayer, and their head falls out of drowsiness. They're sleepy. Yet, the Prophet ﷺ, when he came out, he never told any of them, go and perform wudu. Which means that if a person falls in a very light drowsiness, similar to this one, and he is sitting firmly on the ground. Now, it's a different story when you're on the ground, sitting. It's different when you're lying down. Because if you're sitting down, it's most likely that you will not release any gases. You will not pass wind because you're firmly sitting on the floor. Though you're a little bit drowsy and you may fall asleep, but your sleep is not so deep in the sense that if someone tells you, hey, you immediately recognize what he's saying to you. You pay attention. If he tries to put his hand in your pocket, you are aware of that. So scholars say that similar forms of sleep is not considered to be a nullification of wudu. Nullification of wudu is the deep sleep. The sleep that you do not know what happens to you, where your hand may be, what may come out of you without your feeling it. Then this they consider to be a cause, a major cause of a nullification of wudu. And that is why it is the sunnah, and it is obligatory for any one of us that falls asleep, and I mean sleep, that when he wakes up, he has to perform ablution. Brother Fadi?
I have a question. I once read a hadith that the Prophet ﷺ went into a stage of deep sleep, and the companions or the narrator heard his ghatit, he's like him snoring, and then he stood up and performed prayer without ablution. Is this correct?
Now, this hadith was narrated by Aisha, his wife, Ummul Mu'mineen. And she said that the Prophet ﷺ went to sleep until he snored. He blowed air, snoring. This means it's deep sleep. And he woke up and went to prayer without performing wudu. So she said, Prophet, صلى الله عليه وسلم, you slept until I heard you snoring, and then you went for prayer without performing wudu. What is this? So can we do the same? You are our idol. We follow what you do. So the Prophet said, عليه الصلاة والسلام, my eyes, Aisha, sleep, but my heart doesn't. This is a special thing for the Prophet, عليه الصلاة والسلام, which means that though he is physically asleep, his heart is still awake, which means that he knows what happens if he, anything had happened to him. And he, the Prophet, عليه الصلاة والسلام, has the angel Gabriel, Jibreel, عليه السلام, peace be upon him, with him to tell him that if anything wrong took place or happened. So this is something of the Prophet, عليه الصلاة والسلام. This is a special thing for the Prophet, as it's special for him to do certain things. For example, it is forbidden for us to continue fasting. It's forbidden for us to fast 2 or 3 days continuously without breaking them. The Prophet, on the other hand, used to fast 10 days, 15 days, without breaking it. And they used to say, you deny us, the companions, you say, you deny us from doing this, and you do it. How is that? You tell us, do not continue fasting without breaking it, but you do it. Why is that? He said, I'm different than you. I stay at my Lord's side. Allah Azza wa Jal feeds me and nourishes me. يُطْعِمُنِي وَيَسْقِينَ. So I'm not like you. I don't need food in that sense, because Allah Azza wa Jal provides me with the power that I need. So there are things that the Prophet ﷺ is unique in them, and we do not share the same verdict with him. So this, of course, is the case with Isha prayer, with the drowsiness that may occur. And this occurs a lot in Friday prayer. Those who go early for Friday prayer, like 10 o'clock, 9 o'clock. Does anybody go at 9 o'clock? The sunnah is to go at the very early morning, like after Fajr. You stay 6 hours in the mosque? You're crazy? No, I'm not crazy. This is the sunnah. If you want the reward, you have to work hard for it. Now, you're going to go to the mosque, to the masjid, on Friday morning, for staying there for 3 or 4 hours. What will you do? Will you think about the latest songs, rap music, movies, and chatting, and surfing the net? Or are you going to think of the hereafter, how to be a good Muslim, how to benefit people, how to be kind to others, how to recite the Quran, to make supplication, to feel humble, and to feel the submissiveness before Allah Azza wa Jal? It adds value to you. But a lot of people go early, like 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, and after half an hour, Satan comes to them and starts whispering in their ears, and you're sleepy, you're feeling drowsy, you're bored, and start yawning and doing this and that. Now, this is from Shaitan. And however it happens to you, as long as you're sitting firmly and your head nods a bit and you wake up and your wudu is okay. But it is recommended that you go and perform a fresh ablution, a fresh wudu, so that you are awake and you're fresh to hear the speech and the khutbah. The following hadith.
Narrated Aisha radiallahu anha, Fatima bint Abu Hubaysh came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, O Messenger of Allah, I am a woman whose blood keeps flowing even after the menstruation period. I am never purified. Should I therefore stop praying? He, the Prophet, said, no, for that is only a vein and is not menstruation. So when the menstruation comes, abstain from prayers, and when it ends, wash the blood from yourself and then pray.
Now, menstruation is something that Allah Azza wa Jal made it as natural to females. So, and that is why the Prophet ﷺ, when he entered once to Aisha, and he found her crying. So what's wrong? She said, I have this bleeding. So this is something that Allah Azza wa Jal has written on all females. So this is natural, it's normal for all females, for all women, when they reach the age of puberty, to have this monthly period. So it's nothing to be ashamed or afraid of. It's something that is natural. Allah Azza wa Jal has put it and wrote it on all females. So Fatima bint Hubaysh was a companion that had this continuous bleeding. It didn't stop. Usually the menstruation is between 6 to 7 days a month, a lunar month, that is. And Fatima came and she was puzzled. Now she knows that when menstruation is there, she should not pray at all. And it's forbidden for a woman in her monthly period to pray. It's forbidden, it's not unaccepted. But she keeps on seeing this blood. So what is she supposed to do? So the Prophet told her that, and we will come to this inshallah on a later chapter of menstruation, but the Prophet told her that this is not 1 month menstruation. It is a vein that is bleeding. So you try to recognize your menstruation, which is 6 to 7 days. You can tell by the smell, you can tell by the color, you can tell by the back pains and that accompanies. Women know this. And he told her that if the menstruation comes, stop praying. But if it doesn't, so if it's only this normal bleeding of the vein, then you should wash, and then you should perform wudu, perform ablution. And from this hadith, we understand that whatever comes out of the private parts, again, whatever comes out of your private parts nullifies your wudu automatically. Whether it's urine, you're defecating, your menstruation. Scholars sometimes give the example of stones. Even if a stone comes out, it nullifies your wudu. And from this hadith, we know that you have to perform wudu when anything comes out of the private parts, whether it's blood, whether it's urine, whether it's madhi, whether it's wadi, and we will come to explain this, inshallah, on a later stage. So, to wrap things up, whatever comes of the private parts nullifies al-wudu, and you have to perform wudu again. And this hadith tells us how interested the companions are in knowing their knowledge, in knowing Islam. She went out, she's a female, to this Prophet of Allah Azza wa Jal, and of course she felt shy asking these questions. But sometimes you have to break this shyness so in order to get knowledge. And she asked the Prophet Alayhi Wasallam because she wanted to know the verdict on the most important thing in her life, which is prayer. And we should also follow suit to learn our religion. I'm afraid that this is all the time we have for today's program. And until we meet next time, fi amanillah, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.